The hardest time is when I'm sitting in the pew and my joints are still not oiled or something. And I've appreciated so much just being here already. It's good to see Rick and Alice back there on fire for the Lord. What a blessing, brother. And to come back here to this church, it's always a blessing to us. And I was talking to Susan yesterday, and I spoke for 4 hours yesterday, and in the afternoon after lunch, I said, if you look at all these churches we've been in from coast to coast, and if you could choose a church that you'd like to be a member of, and of course we have a church there at Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch, Temple Baptist Church. But I said, of all the places we've been, where would you, if you had to move somewhere, where would you want to go to church? And certainly this is a church that where there's love and there's compassion and there's the Word of God is taught and preached. And this is a wonderful church. And then looking around at this Spokane area where I haven't spent much time in the last 30 or 40 years, such a beautiful area that you live in. And if we lived in this area, this would be our church. And I want to challenge you to thank God for the church, be grateful for the church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think 122 times of the word church is used in Scripture. It's always a New Testament called out, gathered, and assembled group of people. People have no concept of how much they need the church. And when you go through your trials and difficulties and heartaches in life, you're going to need somebody to bear the burden, to help you through, and to comfort you. The Bible says, comfort they that mourn. And then hearing the testimonies here this morning. Testimonies are important because it's good to know what's going on in people's lives, but also to bear one another's burdens so that we can pray for one another. And this is a special place. And I said this when we were here in revival, and that I believe the Lord has laid the foundation and that this church is going to grow in numbers because there's thousands of people out there that need your love, your message, the truth. And as Josh said, you know, there was a statement going around for years that God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Well, God said it, whether you believe it or not, it's settled. And so a place where the truth is taught and preached so that you can build your life on the truth instead of a shifting sand. And so you ought to thank God for this church and pray for this church and attend this church. It changed my life when I made a decision. Whenever the doors or the church are open, I'm going to be there. I had to actually make that commitment. We have to get beyond being well, we'll be there for Sunday, but not for Wednesday night or not for special events and not for revivals. And so when I made a decision, whenever the doors of the church are open, I'm going to be there. And if there was a revival, I'm going to be there every single service during the revival because I knew that God had something for me. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. You have to come to the place where you make a commitment. And that's how we grow. You don't just eat once a week, do you? Apparently not. I like to eat three times a day and in between. And same thing spiritually. We need to feast spiritually as often as we can. And so, you know, it's an interesting thing. On Mother's Day, everybody, they take Mother to church and take her out to dinner afterwards. On Father's Day, they say, well, Dad, what do you want to do? Let's go fishing. So everybody goes fishing on Father's Day, except for you folks. The day's still young, though, right? Sherman, you were fly fishing, were you? And you caught one? Yeah. Well, Frank said it, you know, all liars shall be in the lake of fire. And so I don't know if fishermen are going to be in heaven. But, you know, in my life, as you recall, I was born at a very early age in Seattle, Washington. And I had a great-grandfather that was a tremendous businessman, a multimillionaire. Lived in a huge home on Madison Street in Seattle around the turn of the century. But my great-grandfather was not a spiritual man. He was a Christian, but he was a nominal Christian. My great-grandmother taught in First Presbyterian Church in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. She had a Bible study where she would teach anywhere from 300 to 500 people, women, every week in her ladies' Bible study. So my great-grandfather was a nominal Christian, but my great-grandmother was a sold-out Christian. So then my grandmother was saved when she was 4 years of age and lived a godly life. She married my grandfather, who was a boxer. He was a scrapper. He came from the wrong side of the tracks, the poor side. I always say I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, underneath them. And I appreciate your testimony today, brother, because isn't that interesting? We don't even think about people that sometimes live under bridges. And so my grandmother married my grandfather. His name was Orange Willard Gager, and he had red hair. And he was a lightweight boxer around Washington, Oregon, Northern California. His name was Red Gage. He was a boxer. And he actually only lost one boxing match when he had the flu, and he said the guy kept knocking him down and he was out of it because of the flu, and he'd get back up again. And the guy had knocked him down and he'd get back up again. So finally the ref, called it. And I learned to hunt and fish from my grandfather, but I didn't learn anything about God from my grandfather. He was saved, but he was a nominal Christian. But my grandmother was sold out for God. Then my father was a World War II veteran, fought in the Philippines in World War II, and he actually had received Christ as his Savior. He taught Sunday school for a while. But my father, again, was a nominal Christian. He died in 1985 at 65 years of age. And I'm not sure, I know he's in heaven, but I'm not sure how much fruit he's going to have and how much reward he's going to have in heaven. My mother is still alive, 84 years of age, in Kirkland, Washington, and my mother is a very godly woman, an intercessory prayer warrior, praying for her children and her grandchildren, praying for her pastor and the church and the missionaries. And I think I know my great-grandmother, my grandmother and my mother are going to have great reward in heaven. And though my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father will be in heaven because they receive Christ as their Savior, there won't be much reward for them. I'm the first Knuff kid that started a new legacy. I'm the first preacher in the family. And now our sons are preachers and my little brother's a preacher and God has started a new legacy. And Pastor Tom talked about that. How you may not have had a godly father, you may not have had a godly mother, but you can start things new. It can change today. And it happens with a choice. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And I prayed and sought the Lord about what I should bring today to this church. Because Christ loves this church. And Christ wants to speak to this church from His Word today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. Here's the Apostle Paul, the great grace preacher. Most of the New Testament was written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul. He said, "My beloved sons, I warn you." Verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, Paul says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. And what he's talking about here, he's not talking about a physical birth, but he's talking about a spiritual birth, spiritual fathers. And in my life, as I grew up, I had my physical great-grandfather and grandfather and my father, but they were not spiritual fathers to me. They taught me how to hunt. They taught me how to fish. They taught me how to be a man, but they did not teach me spiritual things. And then I got saved, and through all the turn of events and God's working in my life, went to Bible college, became a preacher. And I met a man, and I mentioned him before, and Frank, we've talked about this. Dr. Dennis Brown was an old-time preacher, a tent revival preacher. He was an old-fashioned man of God, a man of prayer, a man of evangelism, soul winning. He would go into a town and set up a tent and preach every single night for 3 months and start a church. There's a number of churches all over the West that were started by Dr. Dennis Brown. And he became a spiritual father to me. And he began to, we would pray together and we would preach together and we would study the scripture. And I was thinking of this today. Josh, you are so blessed to have received the heritage in your life that you've received. To have a father like your father, a mother like your mother, to have a father like Brother Tom and Jan, to these precious people that love God and love their family and have hearts, and they're heart Christians, they're heart people. And I was thinking, I never had that when I was your age, Josh. That's a precious gift from God. You and your wife, Heather, I'm telling you, you are so blessed, more than you could ever imagine. And of whom much is given, much is required, and I know you know that. And so I'm sitting there thinking, God has blessed Josh and Heather so much with these godly parents that are trying to seek the Lord and trying to live for God and trying to help others do the same thing. What a heritage. I never received that heritage on my father's side, but I did receive it on my mother's side. From the ladies in my life. And so you're very blessed. And then, and you know what I'm talking about, the gift of this beautiful daughter that you've been given. And that is God's gift to you and to your wife and to your parents. And as time goes on, between now and the time that we get to heaven, that gift is just going to pay dividends in your life. And it's going to keep deepening your life deeper and deeper and deeper, because one thing that God wants us to be, He wants us to be deep in Christ Jesus. And in Christian America today, we're so shallow. But the precious gift that God has given you and that little sweet girl and these godly parents. And I want to challenge you that are here today, you men and you women, to make a decision that you are going to make a difference in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. And if you don't have any children, or if your children are off on their own and they won't listen to you, then adopt some children into your life. And what I mean by that is go out in the community and find a young man or a young lady, a little boy or a little girl in Sunday school, and take them under your wing and bless them and teach them the things of God. We don't have many spiritual fathers. And the most important thing on this earth is not how to learn to make an income, or how to learn to hunt, or learn to fish. The most important thing on the face of this earth is, the number one, to be saved, to be born again. Ye must be born again, Jesus says. And then secondly, to walk with God. The challenge to us is that you and I, as believers, once we've been born again, once we've received Christ, is to walk humbly with our God, the Bible says. To walk humbly with our God. Now, how are you going to learn to walk with God? You're going to learn to walk with God by walking with people who are walking with God. And I think about our family and the men, my great-grandfather, my father, and my father. No spiritual heritage there. But a spiritual heritage from my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and my mother. And so God got into my life and changed my life. And so now you got these children. And these children, they need... Sure, we can hunt, and sure we can fish, and sure we can do this and that. But the main thing has to be the main thing. And that is to walk humbly with your God. Turn with me in your Bibles over to the right a little bit to James, the book of James. And I say this often, that there's a power failure in Christianity today. And the power failure is because we do not walk with God. We know the Word of God in many cases, but we don't know the God of the Word. And in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. James chapter 5 verse 13. And look at this. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil is olive oil, and it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And so pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 15. Now in 16, confess your faults one to another. Boy, I like that. That's honesty. You know, one of the things about the people at Spokane Baptist Church is you hear honest testimonies. You hear honesty. You hear not only the truth of the Word of God, but the truth of we're just sinners saved by grace. And confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now that's in the Bible. Now I'm not a faith healer. I've said this before. I don't have healing in this hand. If I had healing in this hand, I would not put up a tent. I would not rent the civic auditorium. I would go down to the hospitals, to the little kids ward in the hospital, children's hospitals, and I would take this hand and I'd put it on every little bald head of every little leukemia kid down there and heal them if I could. And so, you know, I challenge these people. They go on TV and heal people, and they go to the Civic Center and heal people. Get down to the Children's Hospital and have a ball. Put up or shut up. And recently, we've been with our little friend, and I've been there three times now to little Ishmael, 7 years of age, in the Loma Linda Children's Hospital outside of Los Angeles there. And he has leukemia and he's slowly dying, and I'm praying that God will touch him and that God will heal him. And I don't know what God's will is, but I think the nudging of the Spirit of God in my wife and me, I'm believing God to do a miracle in that boy's life. And we recently, we take most of our trips when we're going to preach, and we go through we've been there three times now. And I told him, I said, we're going to give you a horse. So he told the nurses and the doctors, Brother Knuff's going to give me a pony. So we took a picture of a colt, brand new baby colt, and we named that colt Ishmael. And so I got pictures taken of the colt because I'm taking him to Ishmael. And then we got him cowboy boots and some spurs and a cowboy buckle. And he was so excited to see us and to see a picture of his horse. And we're trusting God that boy is going to be able to come to Apache Creek and ride his pony. And it may not be God's will. I don't know. God does not do anything that I tell him to do. But ye have not because ye ask not. And so the Bible says here, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up if he hath committed sins. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, the effective, the effectual, fervent prayer, fervency in prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We have God's imputed righteousness upon our lives. But in ourselves, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And if you walk with God for any time, you realize like I do that I am the chief of sinners, and that that when you turn the holiness of God, the light of the holiness of God on in our life, we are unholy. We are an unclean thing. We are an unrighteous. But when we confess our sins and we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And one thing that we have not taught our children is how to be fervent in prayer, how to shake the throne of grace, how to get answers to prayer. And I think it's because what if God doesn't come through? And I want to challenge you to take your children, and if you don't have any children, then take the kids into Sunday school and into church and teach them how to pray. Don't teach them this weak, lame, just now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm telling you, when I was a little kid, that scared me to death. I better not shut my eyes. I might die before I wake. I don't want to die before I wake. But if I do, then I'd like to go to heaven as a little kid. That scared me. But my friend, we need to disciple young men and young women in the place of prayer, that there's power in prayer, that in righteousness and fervency, shaking the throne of grace, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's much power. I think of Joey, and I thank you so much for supporting Joe and loving him and giving him opportunities. I think he's going to be here in October or something, or October in revival. The hand of the Lord is on that boy. He's not a perfect boy. He's not perfect, but he loves God with all of his heart. And he goes and he'll fast and pray on the mountains there at Apache Creek. And sometimes for a week before he goes out on his tour in the fall, he'll fast and pray for a week that God'll forgive him and cleanse him, that the Holy Spirit of God will fill him, and that he'll have the power of God, and he'll weep before the Lord before he goes out and preaches. And that's why God's using him. He's been invited to go back. He's going in January and February. He's going back to the Philippines, where he had over 5,000 decisions for Christ. And not only is he going to the Philippines, but he's also going to Fiji. I'm not going there. Oh, there are headhunters down there. They're voodoo headhunters. They'll shrink your head down there, which wouldn't hurt us bald guys, because it would shrink our head to fit the hair we got. Right? Right, Frank? Huh? Maybe we can see some of those doctors down there. But Joe's going to Fiji, where they would shrink the heads and all that, and preach in Fiji. And I remember Joe, and one day there was a heavy burden on me, and I needed some answers to prayer. And a missionary had given me this walking stick. I may have told this story in this church, but it doesn't matter. I need to hear it again. And he gave me this walking stick, so I would take this walking stick and my Bible out over the prairie, and I would walk and pray, and the Lord would speak to me, and I'd confess my sin and pray for the filling of the Spirit and praying for the mind of Christ in the decisions that needed to be made and that kind of thing. And one day I had a heavy burden about a dear brother in Christ, and I started out of the backyard and across the road to that 56,000 acre ranch, and little Joe, he's 4 years of age. He's got a stick. And he said, Dad, can I come with you? Can I come with you? And I said, no. I said, son, I said, I've got to pray and I need to be alone. I said, you need to stay here. And so I took my Bible and that walking stick, and I walked up over the prairie, and I turned around, looked around, and here's Joe, 4 years of age, with his walking stick, and he's back there following me. He's back there maybe 1,000 yards. And when I would walk, he would walk. And when I would stop, he would stop. And I mean, I walked a long ways out under that ranch. You couldn't see any roads or anything like that. And there's cattle out there and stuff. And once in a while, you'd see a snake. And I prayed. And every time I would stop and get on my knees and weep over my Bible and weep about this friend of mine and weep about this decision, then he would stop. And finally, after about 3 hours of this, I was up on this hill and I was down on my knees and I hear this noise behind me, and it's Joe. He's just sneaking up, and he couldn't get permission, so he thought he'd get forgiveness. Right? He comes sneaking up behind me and he gets down on his knees, and I just kept praying. And old Joe, with his cute little guy, he was so cute when he was young, I don't know what happened, and his little stick, and he's bowing his head and he's just praying along with me. And finally, when I'm all done, I put my arm around him and started praying with him. And I'm not telling you that I'm some kind of a spiritual guy. I'm not telling you that I'm some kind of a marvelous Christian or something like that. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I am nothing, but my God is something. My God is everything. And I'm telling you that we need to teach these kids to walk with God and to pray and to seek the Lord. And we need to teach them by example. And yet the most boring meeting in most of our churches is the prayer meeting. I'll be honest with you, Josh. I hate Wednesday night prayer meetings. Oh, get in groups of two or three. And get in groups of two or three. And when you're all done, leave. And, you know, you get, you know. And the Bible says, hey, the Bible says the prayer of supplication, stretched out prayer. The prayer of fervency in prayer. Not this now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And you can't always do it in the building. Now, what I do normally, is I go up into the building at night when nobody's there, and I make it a place of prayer. But we're teaching young people to pray with mediocre prayer lives and mediocrity in prayer instead of fervency in prayer, and we teach them by example. In next spring, you're going to have Joshua here, our son Joshua, for a revival. And when he was just a little boy, we would go. I'd take him with me to revivals, and we'd be driving along in the car. And I mean, we would sing and sing and sing every hymn that we knew. We would sing. And then I remember we were in a church out in the West. And it was kind of a highfalutin, rootin' tootin', kind of a highbrow church. And their music was real stately, you know. And I'll never forget it. Josh is just a little guy, maybe 7 years of age. And we go back to the house where we're staying, and we get ready for bed, and we get into bed. And Josh says, "Dad, I can tell this church isn't like our church." And I thought, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, they just don't sing out with their hearts like we do at our church." See? And by the way, your church is a singing church where people sing from their hearts. But there's a lot of churches that are just, I mean, just crazy when it comes to the song service. And the song service is important. Because when you sing, I'm sitting in the back row, the poor little boy in front of me, you know, I start singing and he turns around and looks. You know, here's what happens. When you sing, your diaphragm right here goes back and forth, which fills your lungs up, which oxygenates your blood, which releases endorphins from your brain. Remember, Josh, those little green men that go running out of your brain? Endorphins, dopamine and serotonin. And those endorphins, and it makes you happy. And the hymn says, "I sing because I'm happy." No, you're happy because you sing. And so you come to church and you sing, and now you feel better. Because I saw y'all dragging in this morning. Huh? You know, 9 o'clock. Especially Paul back there, you know. He's had a rough night. He's been out fishing crappie out there in the pond or something like that. So everybody kind of drags in on Sunday morning. "Pastor, shouldn't we have our services in the afternoon?" 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock's a little early. I like to get up at the crack of 11, you know? So people come dragging in. So then what do? We sing, and when we sing, it wakes our brains up. Hey, there's something going on here. And it makes us feel better. And it prepares our hearts for the preaching of the Word. And the songs that we sing are important. The songs, you know, some churches, down, 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 down. Jesus is just all right with me. Huh? That doesn't glorify God. Huh? Oh, my goodness. Brother Frank, he picks the best songs. Listen, when I was a little boy, my mother, I was 5 years of age, I couldn't go to first grade until I turned 6. And I turned 6 on October 31st in 1956. Let's see. How old is he? Divide by 3, take minus 4, take the square of the hypotenuse. Yeah, I'm almost 60. But my mama had the Christian radio on. And in those days, Christian radio was Christian radio. And hymn number 161, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I was 5 years old, and I understood this. 5 years old, listening to that song on my mama's radio. The one where you had to go to dial it in. And I thought to myself, 5 years of age, you'd have to be some kind of stupid to not pray. All you have to do is pray and you can have peace. All you have to do is pray and you can have your sins forgiven. All you have to do is pray and God will hear your prayers. I mean, I'm 5 years old and I'm intelligent enough to know you're stupid if you don't pray. I mean, that's what that song says. You want to have a good time in devotions? Just take hymn number 161. Just rip it out of the songbook. No, I'm just teasing. Okay? Okay. Go home and just in your prayer time, read over what a friend we have in Jesus. It's tremendous. Every verse is a sermon of Bible truth. See? But we don't get that today. And so Joshua, I think, is our son Joshua. We're going to see him tonight. And tomorrow night, they're having a Singspiration. By the way, listen, you need to find some teenagers to go up there to that youth camp up there. Whenever that is, in a week or so. When is that? Don, you were talking about that. What? June 28th. You need to go up there. There's a guy preaching. His name is Dave McCracken. And boy, is he cracked. And he's an evangelist, and he's a great preacher, and he's a good friend of mine and our family. And I'm telling you, you take some teenagers up there, and they'll be blessed. And then the glory-bound singers are singing. And our son Josh was a member of that group when it started. And they had him in their church last Sunday, and they said, Dad, they're awesome. They're really good. And so tomorrow night, we're having a Singspiration at Lakewood Baptist Temple where our son is assistant pastor and he handles the music and the choir and all that. And so Josh and I, we hardly ever get to do this, but we're going to sing a song tomorrow night. We'll probably sing maybe, My heart is stirred when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along life's trail that's winding always upward. This weary world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. And until then, with joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. And see, Josh, he's a ventriloquist. He can sing both parts. He can sing the medley and the harmony. So I just move my lips, which makes me a dummy, kind of like Frank, right? When he and his wife sing, right? But oh my goodness, to walk on that platform with my son Josh and be able to sing praise and honor and glory to the Lord, how the Lord has carried us through and how the Lord has blessed us and all His blessings that He daily blesses us with. I'm telling you, that makes me go hot diggity dog. Get to sing with my son. And then there's another quartet that's going to be there from back in Georgia, and I knew their father. It's four boys, and I knew their father, and he was a godly man, and he died a premature death. He died young, and yet his family, they're out singing and on fire for the Lord, singing godly music. Where did that come from in Josh? Where did that come from in Joe? Where did that come from in Alicia, our oldest daughter, she and her husband are on a missions trip to Romania, working in an orphanage in Romania this week? Where did that come from? It came from average, ordinary people like you, because it's just like me, that just got a hold of God, learned to walk with God, and realized that that is the most important thing that a father or mother can teach their children and their grandchildren. And turn with me in closing. I have two in closings, and I have three finallys. But I want you to see this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How does Gary Knuff, how is it possible that Gary and Susan could bless their children? How is it possible that we could raise kids that are on fire for God? And I'll tell you how it's possible. It's not possible in the flesh. It's possible for you in the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My entire life with our children, I never tried to get them to think that I was some brain, that I was some talented, that I was some gifted guy. But the one thing, when we lived in California on Aliso Viejo, there was Aliso Viejo Creek, and there was a biking trail that would go up on the cliff over the creek, and then down through the creek, and then down there. And every single day, I had at least one and sometimes two or three of the kids with me. And we had different places where we would stop on that trail and we would get on our knees and we would weep and we would pray for our family and for our needs and for our friends and for God's power. They're not going to learn by osmosis. The light's not just going to come on someday. You have to show them by example. And then turn with me in closing to 1 Thessalonians. Is that two? Okay, I got one more. All right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, here's the difference. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. My friend, as parents, as grandparents, we must walk humbly with our God, and then we must teach our children the precepts of the Word of God, and we need to teach them how to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And next spring, instead of me, you're going to have Joshua Knuff come and preach, and Natasha will play the piano, and they'll sing. I mean, listen, before they sing, they pray that God will forgive them and cleanse them, that they'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And then you'll have Joshua preaching that revival. And Joshua, what he'll do, I know, he'll take 3 or 4 days or a week, and he'll fast and pray and seek God and get the mind of Christ before he comes to preach. If the Lord should tarry his coming and you have your spring revival, Joshua will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And just, it was something. Just about 3 weeks ago, And I was praying for Ishmael. And I thought, I just need to fast and pray and seek the Lord and about this thing. And after a couple of days, I called our son Josh. And God was dealing with me about God woke me up in the middle of the night, and I preached a message on it. It's not just prayer, but it's prayer and fasting. And it's not just prayer and fasting, but it's prayer and fasting and tears. And I went through, God woke me up in the middle of the night and said of little Ishmael, would you pray for him? Yes, you would. Would you pray and fast for him? Yes, you would. Would you pray and fast and weep for little Ishmael? That's the hard thing for us macho guys. And so I called Joshua. And I said, Josh, I said, this is what God's been speaking to me about. And he said, Dad, he said, I've been fasting and praying too. And I was just reading that chapter in John. I got it open on my lap right now. And God just confirmed the way the Lord was leading in my heart and everything else. But the amazing thing was, though we live, I don't know, 2,000 miles away or 1,800 miles away, that Dad can fast and pray in the mountains of New Mexico, and his son is fasting and praying in Tacoma, Washington. And I don't deserve anything. I deserve the very best that hell has to offer. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I'll tell you one thing. I've decided that I'm going to pass on to my children and my grandchildren the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer and fasting and tears, the power of the Word of God, the power of emptying myself before God and teaching them to do the same. It's Father's Day. Yeah? Well, we don't have many fathers in the faith. Why? I would love for you to decide today that you, whether you're a man or a woman, you are going to be a parent or a grandparent or a surrogate grandparent. I mean, these little kids over here, they need a spiritual father and a spiritual mother in many cases. Dr. Dennis Brown became a spiritual father to me. Dr. Jack Hiles said to me one day, we were preaching in a meeting, he said, Gary, he said, I love you like a son, and I would stand with you against anyone and anything. And he pastored the largest church in the United States of America. So though my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my father were not men of God, God graced my life and gave me men of God in my life. And there are men and women of God in this church today, and you need to be a blessing and a gift to these kids, these teenagers and these little kids. And you need to adopt them. This week, probably sometime, I'll go see my adopted father. He's 94 years of age. I think are they having their 60th wedding anniversary? 60th wedding anniversary. And I call him my adopted father because my father died so many years ago. And Lance, I baptized him when he was about 60 years of age. He's 94 years of age now. And here's what's funny. I was thinking of this morning. Josh, get this one. He's my adopted father, but I am his spiritual father. Huh? Ain't that something? Who'd have thunk it? Huh? Kidneys. I'm telling you can tell I work at a youth camp. But I get to go see my adopted father, and I get to hold hands with him and pray and shed tears together because I'm his spiritual father in the Lord. Wow, that's a miracle. But I'm so glad that's the way it works. And I want to challenge Spokane Baptist Church. You men and you ladies become spiritual parents, not just to your own kids. Yeah, discipleship begins at home. But these other kids, bring them into this place, get them saved, get them baptized, get them growing in Christ, and be spiritual parents, spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to those that nobody cares for and nobody loves. Except Jesus Christ died for him on Calvary's cross. Let's bow our heads together. I want you to think seriously, men and women, about becoming spiritual parents and spiritual grandparents. Not only to your own kids, to disciple them, but to others. And then before we have an invitation, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, listen carefully to me. If you're not born again or you're not sure, Did you know the Bible says you can know you're on your way to heaven? Do you know the Bible says that you can know you're saved? And if you're lost today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, on the authority of the Word of God, when you die, you'll go to a devil's hell. But if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, just like I did as a young boy, then you can have your name written down in heaven, and you can go to heaven when you die or when He comes for you. The choice is yours. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for these dear people. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful church. I praise You and thank You for the men and women, Brother Tom and Jan and Don and Kathy, and now Josh and Heather and others, God, that You're raising up in this place. I see the hand of God, the blessing of God so much in this church. And I thank You for men like Sherman and his testimony. And I thank You for Paul and Liz and Angela and how You're working in their life. And I shouldn't even start mentioning names, Lord, but I praise You for them. And I thank You for what I see in Rick and Alice's life and how and the transformation and the excitement and enthusiasm in the hand of the Lord. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful. I think, Lord, I have not been somewhere where I see God working so much in building a great foundation for a great future. But Lord, I pray if there be someone here that is not saved, I pray that they would realize if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell, and they need to get saved and come through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And then I pray for others that need to make a commitment that they're going to mentor others to be fervent in prayer, to be effectual in prayer, to make a difference, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and make a difference in the lives of their children, their grandchildren, and others. Please, Lord, help us make that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.